Okay, let's get started. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 10. That's Acts 23, 6. We're going to start there in just a moment. But I've got a question that we're going to work on. We don't just teach on any old thing. We like to have a real-life application. My name is Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher. Really excited to hear Karen and John's testimonies there. It was fun to hear how God is working in our lives. And my question is this. Is there such a thing as an afterlife? Really? Or is this just wishful thinking? Is this just something we've thought up to make us sleep better at night? Is there such a thing as life after death? Now, in Christian churches, of course, we teach that there is. But just because Christian churches teach that there is doesn't mean that there is. The question is there or isn't there? There's really no middle road. Either there is life after death or there isn't life after death. And one of the worst reasons to believe that there's life after death is just because my church told me. Because, so what? There's lots of organizations around the world that teach all kinds of things. And so what really happens when we pass from this life? What really happens when our physical life ends? And we're going to go, well, we're going to do some really cool stuff with that. There's two theories. One theory put forward by people who are unbelievers, who don't believe in a God or a supernatural realm, is that your life is like the flame on a candle. When it goes out, that's it. There's really nothing left anymore except a trail of smoke, and that's all she wrote. I remember once a farmer told me, yeah, I don't believe in God. He said, they just put your body in the ground, and that's it. Now, from scientific evidence, that's all we sort of know. Do we really know anything more than that? Do we have any scientific evidence of people living beyond their death or not? So that's one theory. The other theory is that death is a passageway into a new realm. Now, this is taught not just by the Christian church. This is taught by all kinds of religions. The idea that life goes on after death, that the death is just an upgrade. It's just passing through. It's just on your way to something else. You move into a different place. In the Christian church, we talk about heaven. We talk about going to be with the Lord. We talk about our loved ones being with the Lord. And we have especially sort of a sensitive time right now because a lot of people in our church have lost people in the last year. And we're going to talk a little bit about that before communion. But Glenn Campbell just passed away. And the question is, what happened to whatever was Glenn Campbell? Where is that Glenn Campbellness now? The person who sang the lineman for the county and all that kind of stuff, and by the time I get to Phoenix and all the stuff that Glenn Campbell sang. Or Carrie Fisher. Where do these people end up? Or is there a place to end up? Or did they just die? Did it just end? And the truth is, turn to Acts 23, verse 6. How much of your Bible is left when you turn to Acts 23, 6? How much of it is left on the right side of where you're? Not much. Good stuff, but is most of it to the left of your finger or to the right of your finger? The left of your finger. Here's something you may or may not have known. The Jewish people, to this day, have still never come to agreement on whether there's life after death. They're arguing about it to this day. And I'm not talking about atheists versus believing Jews. I'm talking about believing Jews within the believing Jewish community. A lot of them don't believe that there's life after death, and a lot of them do. Let me say that again. This is not believers versus unbelievers within the Jewish community. This is the Jewish community of believers. Some of them believe that there's an afterlife. Some of them don't. And guess what? In Acts 23, they were still fighting about it. And Paul used this as an opportunity to save his skin. He had just told off a political authority. Paul would shoot off his mouth a lot, got himself in a lot of trouble. And he just, during a court thing, basically went into contempt with the equivalent of a judge. And he was reprimanded for it. And he says, how am I going to get out of this? And he looked around and he saw lots of Jews. And he knew that they didn't agree on what? Life after death. So he throws that out there. He says, really, you brought me in here because I believe in life after death. And look what happens. Paul realized that some members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. Sadducees were believing Jews who didn't believe in an afterlife. Kathy. See, that you'll always remember. That's why they're sad, you see. They didn't believe in an afterlife. Sadducees and Pharisees. These were the two main political parties within the Jewish faith. And we're going to hear more about them right here. So Paul uses that division as a way to save his skin. Nowadays in America, if you were in big trouble like that and you looked around and saw a whole bunch of political activists, you'd throw out something about liking Trump or disliking Trump and the same thing would happen. A big fight would break out. And that's exactly what happened. He did this on purpose to save his skin. Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees, so he shouted, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, which means he did or didn't believe in life after death. Before or after he came to faith in Jesus? Before and after. But he believed in the afterlife even before. When he came to faith in Jesus, it didn't change his view on the afterlife. He believed it before that. So, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Linda, just kind of keep up with me here. We'll get through this kind of quick. This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection or angels or spirits. And you know what? Using the Old Testament, you can make a case either way. King David did not believe in an afterlife. You can tell from his writings he didn't. And they would quote him. He'd say, hey, once I go down to the dead, that's it. I won't be able to praise you anymore. And other people, Job, believed in the afterlife. In my flesh, I will see God, he says, after I'm dead. So it goes both ways. You can quote whoever you want to quote. You ever seen people do that with the Bible? You find all kinds of things and you can make all kinds of arguments. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees, including Paul, believed in all of these things. And to this day in America, we have people who believe in an afterlife and people who don't. And most people who don't believe in an afterlife occasionally think maybe there is one. And believers think, what if there isn't? Once in a while. There's a little, who here has had doubts about your faith from time to time? We all, doubts are there. It's real. But there's a fight. So there was a great uproar. And who planned the uproar? Paul. Paul planned this. Very astute guy. Pretty much everywhere he went, there was an uproar. Started riots wherever he went, stonings, all kinds of things. Not the kind of person you want to hire as your associate pastor. Anyways, I could see it on the resume. Jail time, you know, the whole deal. Some of the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, jumped up and began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him, they shouted. Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him because the Pharisees believe in spirits and angels. And in Christian churches today, Christians all believe in an afterlife, but some teach about the spiritual realm and some don't. Go to a good half of the churches in America, good Bible-believing churches, and say you just heard from God this morning and you have a word for the congregation, and they'll shut you down because they don't believe that God continues to speak through prophecy or healing or tongues and interpretation. Those are gifts from before. We don't believe in those anymore. So these divides are still going on. We see nothing wrong with him. They shouted, perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him. Next verse. There we go. As the conflict grew more violent, who's seen this in America the last couple weeks? People say, the Bible's so irrelevant. People, the same stuff was going on then as going on now. The same stuff. This is why the Bible is so real. These are real people arguing about the same stuff we argue about. After the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. This is getting really violent. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. And these are the people he had just offended. But in order to restore order, they had to get him out of the court situation. So he's a very wise, smart guy. So let's go back 34 centuries for some clues about life after death. And I'm going to show you something most of you have never seen. But it's something that the Pharisees wrote about in their defense of the idea of there being an afterlife. And they found it in a really funny place. You could read it 5-10 times and never see this until you connect the dots. That's what we like to do here. We like to connect dots for people. We like to help people see the connections in the Bible and not just walk through the same old teaching. We're going to go back 34 centuries to the rebellion of Korah in Exodus 16. This is 14 centuries before Jesus, 4 centuries before King David, 34 centuries before today, since we're in 2000-something. What was that? Did I say numbers? Oh, number 6. I'm so sorry. Number 16. Did I say Exodus? I wrote Exodus. Never mind. It's numbers. Number 16, yes. Sorry about that. I get mixed up with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I end up in the wrong book often and think, this doesn't look like what it's supposed to look like. Numbers 16, the story of the rebellion of Korah, which was used by the Pharisees to defend the idea that there is an afterlife. And some really cool stuff is in here. I just find it to be amazing. Let's go to the passage itself. I don't have that up on the screen because it's too big, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to tell you the story. Numbers 16. There we go. Verse 1. One day Korah, the son of Izhar, a descendant of Kohath and Levi, conspired with Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab and On, son of Pelet, from the tribe of Reuben. Korah, really bad thing to name your son, by the way. I should make a whole list of Bible names not to name your kids. This is not the same as C-O-R-A, which is just fine. It's a whole other name for women. Korah was a cousin of Moses. Last 2 weeks, we've talked about other family trouble, haven't we? We talked about Moses having trouble with Aaron. And then Moses having trouble last week with Miriam. And now he's having trouble with his cousin Korah. And Korah initiates a rebellion against Moses. Chapter 16. They incited a rebellion against Moses along with 250 other leaders of the community, all prominent members of the assembly. They united against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have gone too far." The whole community, not just you, Moses, the whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he's with all of us. Sounds democratic. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? We talk about the priesthood of all believers. We talked about everybody being equal before the Lord. Sounds reasonable. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people? Unlike the American political situation today, Moses doesn't argue with him. He doesn't go online and argue with his blog. He doesn't have a Facebook fight. If you've got your Bible open, what does he do? Falls on his face and chooses not to go there. I'm not going to fight this one out with you. I'm not going to do the Pharisees versus Sadducees thing. I'm not going to get into a big human argument and try to win the argument. What I'm going to do is I'm going to seek God and trust that God will work this out. What did John, I don't mean John from the Bible, John from the church, what did John do when he was facing a slow month? Ask God what to do and let God work this out. That's a big step. Who here has taken control and not let God do stuff? Devin was talking about that in his prayer. Talking about how hard it is. Everybody is for God controlling their lives in the church, but very few of us take that step in doing it. Moses, at great risk to himself, didn't pull rank. Instead, he put his face on the ground and said, God can handle this because I'm not going to get into this argument which leads to the same kind of argument that got Paul saved from the judge. I'm not going to do this. Went face down. And he says, basically, talks to Korah and says, we're going to let God work this out, and God will show us who's right. What does Korah answer? Check your Bibles. How does Korah answer? He doesn't. He sticks to his guns. I'm not going to back down. I'm not even going to talk to you. When you say something really important to you and they don't respond, how do you feel? It's hard. It's tough. You don't feel respected. And then two more clans join the rebellion. You go down here to verse 12. Then Moses summoned Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, and they replied, we're not even going to come before you. Literally in the Hebrew, we're not even going to come talk to you about it. We're involved in this. He summoned them because they're involved in it, and he wants to talk to them. Korah won't talk to him, so he says, let me get these two guys. Let's see if we can work something out. And they said, we're not even going to show up. Not going to come, not going to return your phone calls, not going to be there, not going to do it. Okay, so Moses sets the tone. He wants all of the people who are involved in this rebellion to bring their incense burners on chains. You ever been to a like Catholic or Orthodox service? You see them swinging the incense around. Bring your incense on chains and show up, and God will show us who should be leading. Should it be the whole group, or should it be the one God chose? And they all show up, and God said to Moses, get away from Korah and get everyone away from Korah because I'm going to do him in. Moses once again hits the ground and says, oh, don't kill your people. Moses is always pleading for his people. Jesus said, love your enemies. He got that from Moses. Moses really loved his people he was leading even when they were difficult. Who here has loved children even when they're difficult? There is that sense that Moses has it. I know they're really off base here, but don't kill them. Don't kill your people, my people. Don't do that. And God is pretty ticked off by this point because he's trying to get a whole nation across the desert. We're going to be camping with the Wolberts for a few days up in Shaver Lake. Who here has been on a family vacation where it was complicated deciding what to do? Where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? Who's going to decide? I don't want to do that. Can you imagine with hundreds of thousands of people? They're going across the desert, a family vacation on steroids, and they're trying to get across the cut. They're trying to get to the promised land. And God says, just listen to me. I'm working with Moses. I can't talk to all of you. If you've ever been an architect, the last thing you want to do is talk to every family member when you're building a house. You want one person you can talk to. And God says, I want one person I'm talking to here. I don't want to be talking to 23 different people because we've got a task here. And the task is finding which land? The promised land. And I, the architect, am working with one family member because that's how it works when you're crossing the desert. And the other one said, no, we all want a voice. If they all had a voice, what would they do? They'd go back to Egypt because slavery is comfortable. You know where your next meal is coming from. You got everything all figured out. And so, basically, God says, get everyone away from the Korah family, the other two families, and the ground swallows them up. Ooh. Down they go. And a whole bunch of other bad stuff happened. So what does this story have to do with life after death? Well, it's a pivotal passage in life after death. But first, I want to talk a little bit about this passage. The Midrash. What is the Midrash? The Midrash is Jewish commentary on the Bible, which is like Wikipedia, which keeps going to this day, and you can add to it anytime. And it was going before this was ever written. It's really old. And people keep commenting, almost like graffiti, on these passages. The great rabbis say this. What do I say? What does this passage mean? How do we apply this to our lives? If God is all great, how can he swallow people up and their whole families? Those kind of questions. And the Midrash is all about that. And the truth is, at the time this happened with Moses, there was no alphabet yet. The alphabet was invented around the time of David, 4 centuries later. So they were using picture writing and oral tradition, speaking to each other. And so basically here, the Midrash, which continues to this day, commentary on the Old Testament, tells the story of Korah showing up with an all-blue prayer shawl. An all-blue prayer shawl. The Jewish prayer shawls have blue stripes in them, like the Israeli flag. Blue is the color of the Holy Spirit, or the color of heaven. And there's stripes of blue in the prayer shawls. Korah shows up in one with total blue. In other words, I have no flaws in my thinking. I'm all heaven, all right, and you're all wrong. Shows up very pridefully. I know it all. And you're messed up, he says to Moses. And the truth is, when we think we know it all, we're wrong by definition. What did Moses do? Moses says, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. I'm going to hit the ground and let who decide? Let God decide. Humility rather than pride. Now, when he goes to these other two characters who will talk to him, he says, come on over and let's talk this out. And they say in Hebrew, lo na ale. We will not come up to your place. We will not come up. Aliyah in Hebrew is the going up to the temple, the songs of ascent. We arise and go to God. We climb the switchbacks to the temple. Going up is symbolic for going to meet God, showing up, getting up in the morning. And ironically, not going up, what ended up happening to them? They ended up going down. This is really big in the story. We will not go up. We'll not talk to you. We're not discussing it. We're wearing all blue prayer shawls. We got it figured out. You don't. Wendy, you're a French speaker. How do you pronounce this? Les non-dupes errant. Those who will not be duped are by definition always wrong. Those people who, I'm not going to go there, because I'm right and I'm not going to be tricked. I'm not going to be tricked. When you get into that mindset, those other people are out to get me and they have nothing to say to me and I'm not going to let them trick me. By definition, if you're doing that, you're going to be wrong. Unless you're open to something wrong with you. And Moses is open. He puts his face on the ground. There's another Hebrew word here. Chisaron. A fracture. What Korah and his friends are saying is, we've got no cracks in our argument. We're wearing blue prayer shawls. We've got it figured out. You're wrong. We're calling you to account. And Moses says, we said last week, 12:3, Numbers 12:3, Moses was the most humble man on earth. And he had cracks, a lot of flaws. If there was a statue to him now, they'd have to tear it down. They'd find something. Because there's a lot in Moses' life that wasn't right. And he was very human. Superhuman. He was not a prideful person. And he had cracks in his person. And guess what? It's through those cracks that God's revelation comes through. When you have no cracks, no flaws, I'm perfect, guess what? Light doesn't come through. I was putting an air conditioner in my little trailer yesterday. Daryl was helping out. And I'm trying to insulate it perfectly so that the hot air doesn't go where the cold air goes and the cold air doesn't go where the hot air goes. But my guess is there's some cracks. It's probably not totally airtight. It's those cracks through which you see the light. I built a dark room in our basement in Minnesota. And it was almost impossible to get it perfectly dark because there's always a little crack up in a seam or there'd be a little bit of light coming through somewhere. And the truth is we need to be aware of the cracks we have. Because if we're aware of those flaws, we're open to God's shining through them. Who here is painfully aware of your flaws? And you know what? That's where God's grace shines in. If you're like Korah and you're perfect and you're bulletproof, guess what doesn't come through? God doesn't come through. So, that's that. And that's what we have in our culture right now. People fighting each other because they're all right and the other people are all wrong. I don't care what side you are on. This is the same old stuff that was going on in the Bible. We've got it all figured out and you are crazy, they say to the other side. We will not come up. We will not talk to you because you are evil. And I can't believe you think what you think. Who thinks there's a lack of humility in our current social? Nobody's putting their face on the ground and saying, you know, I might have some flaws in the way I'm thinking. None of that. There's just a whole bunch of pride. And it's leading to this kind of stuff. And this kind of stuff has been going on since Bible times. And here's where we get to the afterlife. Weird passage. Numbers 26:11. Very mysterious. And the sons of Korah did not die that day. And yet the Bible is very clear that they did. Numbers 16:32 from today's passage. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the men along with their households and all their followers who were standing with them and everything their own. And this goes on and on in the passage. And the word all is used, kol, is used over and over and over. They all died. And yet the Bible said, and the sons of Korah didn't die. And this is the passage the Pharisees grabbed onto and said, listen, the sons of Korah didn't die. There is a Jewish phrase. Korah's sons will sing, and the song will redeem death itself. Somehow, Korah's sons did fall into the earth, and somehow they're still singing. That's the only way to put those two passages together. Somehow they fell into the earth, and somehow they are still singing. And they're still singing through some of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. There's about 11 psalms written by the sons of Korah, and they are among the most sublime psalms in the entire Bible, including Psalm 42, which is the national song of Holland, where Wendy is from. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Deep calls out to deep. And as the waves, as Devin was talking, the waves are crashing over us. That literally is written by the sons of Korah in this psalm. We don't know how those psalms got in the Bible. People in this life might have gotten prophetic words that the sons of Korah in heaven were singing it, because there's no records of sons of Korah being present when the psalms were written. We don't know. Maybe it's a mystery. Of all the people to write psalms, why the descendants of Korah when they all died? And you read these psalms, and you can look them up, the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, and they're all written as if they're being sung from a place after death. And it's very supernaturally eerie. Look at the passage I've got here, Psalm 42. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. And these psalms are just these beautiful cries from beyond death. And that's what the Pharisees believe, and that's what they taught. Where else could these psalms have come from? They're singing. The sons of Korah continue to sing. The Bible talks about the heavenly host singing now. Jack Hayford talks about how worship is going on in heaven all the time. Revelation 4, Isaiah 6 talks about heavenly worship happening. And when we sing together, if we get our spirits in the right place, we end up singing along with the heavenly host. And the heavenly host could include the sons of Korah, which gives us hope that even after massive failure, God can redeem anything. If God can redeem the sons of Korah, one of the blackest, blacked out names in the Bible, to create the most beautiful psalms, then God can redeem you and me. If we're open to the cracks in our personality, if we're open to the fact that we don't know everything, if we're open to the fact that we need to be humble sometimes with other people and not prideful, that we might have something to learn from other people, that we don't have to enter every argument and win every argument. And when people ask us to come up and be with them, show up and see what can happen. We might learn something. We don't want to master the Bible. We want the Bible to master us. Jesus was always fighting with the Pharisees, but he agreed with them on one thing. He agreed with them on the afterlife. Very clearly, Jesus, of all teachers on the face of the earth, came down with the most clarity on the side of the afterlife. And I want to tell you something. I said this to the prayer group this morning. I have never been an unbeliever. I was away from the church for a while. But because of the design of creation, I could not stop believing in a supernatural realm and a creator. I just couldn't. The design of creation is too beautiful. It's too amazing. And before I came to personal faith, I still could not become an atheist. Couldn't do it because of what was out there. But if I were an atheist, which I can't become, I gave it a good try. If I were an atheist, I would be drawn to the incredible potency of Jesus. I still am because of who he is. But if I were an atheist, I would think, this guy gets it better than anybody. You read one chapter of Jesus' teaching, and it is stunningly intelligent. There is nobody on the face of the earth in the human sense who taught with that clarity on any, gets the big picture, And he's an incredibly attractive figure. And if I were an atheist and I was drawn to Jesus, I don't know what it's like to be drawn to Jesus as an atheist. I was drawn to Jesus as a believer in a creator God. Who was? Yeah, same thing. Drawn to his amazing teaching and wondering why Christians didn't do those things. If you say you believe this guy, why don't you do this? Why don't you love your enemies? Why don't you do the Sermon on the Mount stuff? So the truth is, his teaching on the afterlife is brilliant. And there's nothing that comes close to it. Look at this passage. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Jesus did die on the cross for us, but does this verse talk about that? No, it talks about staying close to Jesus. You see, if I was an atheist, I would stick close to Jesus until my faith came alive, because he's amazing. I would start trusting him and I would follow him. And the truth is, I can't not do that anymore. I have to get close to Jesus because he gets things so much better than I. Whenever I read something he writes, one of his parables, I think, whoo, this guy sees with so much more clarity than I do. I'm going to trust him, believe him, stick close to him. In fact, if I could staple myself to him, I would do it. Because Jesus just gets things, big stuff, which we've been fighting about, like the afterlife, with such amazing laser-like clarity that we get closer to the truth the more we stick with Jesus. The Bible says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I want to live as close to the truth as possible. And I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus gets the truth better than anybody. Absolutely convinced. So I'm going to stick as close as I can to Jesus, because I'm not that smart. And he's like really smart. If he had an IQ, it'd be like, you know, Einstein, 180, you know, 200. It'd be like 4,000. Why wouldn't we want to stick close to that? And we've got that to offer people. We've got these cards we give out to people. We're not trying to grow a big church. That's not the point. But we want other people to learn about Jesus, because I don't want people living their lives separated from truth. You live your life separated from truth, it's going to go bad. And you're going to make decisions based on things that aren't true. And if you make decisions based on things that aren't true, you're going to make mistakes and it's going to hurt you and other people. So stick close to Jesus. Karen, when you were doing all this stuff, the reason you guys had the results you had isn't because you're just wonderful, perfect people. It's because you were sticking close to what Jesus calls us to do. And the closer you get to that stuff, boom, you've got all of these results. It's not because of Karen. It's because you're sticking close to Jesus by when he tells you, you're a professional, go spend a lot of your resources and time out here doing this, and this won't help your career any. You just go. That's sticking close to Jesus. And it's sticking close to Jesus where the results start to come. And the thing I love about this church is that's what we do. We try as best we can to stick close to Jesus. And when we stick close to Jesus, we believe, we trust, we follow him. We don't perish, but we what? Have eternal life, because Jesus believed it, and it's true. And if we make decisions based on something else, our lives will go wrong, because there is eternal life, and there is an afterlife. And this affects us in a big way. So, get all carried away, got to get back to the sermon. Communion. We have communion here. And after, I'm going to invite the worship team up. And after the worship team sings a song, we're going to invite Kathy and Heather to come up and talk about communion and about Mike. And if you're new to the congregation, we lost Mike a year ago Tuesday. And he was a young man here. And It was really hard for us, but we don't want to set him apart as if somehow he's more important than the other people you miss. Mike wouldn't have wanted that either. Who here misses somebody that's no longer with us in this life? It's hard. I had an absolute meltdown last week. It just came out of nowhere over Wendy's parents. We've lost both of them. I was very close to them. How long did that last? It was just, yeah. Whew. It was tough. It was really tough. And because I'm sticking close to Jesus, I can trust that there's a good afterlife for people God loves. And I don't want to get into theological debates on who goes where and all. I just want to stick close to Jesus so I don't make mistakes. We have to stay in our lane. Are we sticking close to Jesus enough that we're going to make decisions, big decisions in our lives, based on truth and not error? And if we are the heirs to eternal life. And Jesus said at communion, when you gather, come together and remember me, so you don't get too far away. I think we should take communion regularly. In most of our congregation's history, we didn't. And we started doing that when we came here, I think. Or was it before that? A little before that. We started doing communion more often so that we don't get too far away from the truth, too far away from Jesus, because he brings us together at his table. Remember me. Stick with me. If you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I happen to have a ton of Norwegian-American ancestry. This is a typical Norwegian altar. What do you notice about the communion rail? It's a half a circle. The other half are those people communing with us who've gone on to be with the Lord. I had an old altar guild lady tell me that when I was young. I said, "How come? Why isn't it a full circle?" Because the other half are those people communing who've gone on to be with the Lord. We're going to take communion and we're going to come forward and we're going to form a circle, except in the back here, I'd like to leave a spot open, not a full circle, so we can remember the people who've gone before us. Just two things. Don't be afraid of the fractures in your life. It's where the light of God comes through. Once in a while, we have to put our face in the ground and just be humble before God. We don't have it all figured out. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our mistakes, not waiting for us to get cleaned up first. That's our flaws, which give us power. If we pretend they're not there, the Bible says the truth is not in us. And if the truth is not in us, we're making bad decisions. And we're going to sing now. I don't want you to think of not just singing. I want you to be thinking of singing with the sons of Korah, with the heavenly host, with the angels. Let's all sing for our lives.